going to look at Mark chapter 5. I'm not going to do the total message. We'll touch on the other two parts, but this will cover the whole fifth chapter for the series. I want to talk about the promise of freedom that Jesus brings to our lives. And I'm so excited about that because the Bible says that as Christians, if we come to know Jesus and we come to know his truth, it says you will know the truth and the truth will what? Set you free. And so God doesn't want his children to walk around burdened and shackled. He wants them to walk in freedom. And so this morning, as I was praying, the Lord was even giving me some insight in the prayer room. And as we were worshiping, I just really felt, and this isn't just something that you say every Sunday, because I won't say this unless I really believe this. But there are some of you here this morning that if you will grab hold of some of these truths, that there will be some breakthroughs and some chains broken in your life that you've been carrying for a very, very long time. And that's what God wants to do. It's not going to be because my presentation is going to be profound. It's not going to be because I'm going to dazzle you with stories. It's going to be because the truth of God's word is going to come to your heart and it's going to break the chains that hold you. Father, we thank you that it's the power of the gospel that saves. It's the power of your word that sets free. Not our style, not our presentation, not our preparation, not anything we do, but it's the ministry of your Holy Spirit breathing upon your living word, making it rhema in our hearts, alive in our hearts. So do that now, I pray. Precious Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide, our counselor, given to us from our Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood and in his name, I ask this. And I thank you, Father, that you grant it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're kind of accustomed to freedom, you know, in our lives because, you know, we celebrate, and we celebrated this July 4th, freedom as a nation. The fact that we can come here again this morning, gather together, there's no soldiers with guns hunting us down, there's no restrictions to date of what I can say. We know our culture is trying to move there, but I can say whatever I want to say. We have freedom. I can go out on the street and I can say I love the president or I hate the president. I can say whatever I want and not get locked up. Because we live in a nation of freedom, and so we rejoice over that. We have freedom as a citizen. One of the things of the Constitution and one of the things of the amendments to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, is that it gave us the freedom to travel from state to state without any restriction. You know, you can't do that in Europe. You can't go from country to country without any restriction. If you're a citizen of France, you can't just freely go to Germany or Italy without any restriction. But we can freely go from California to New York to Texas to Alabama to Mississippi to Florida, wherever we want. I don't have to pass through any gates. I don't have to show any credentials. I'm free. So we have freedom as a citizen. We have freedom as Christians, and we've just talked about that. The freedom that Christ gives us to be washed and to be made clean by the blood of Christ, to be forgiven. What a glorious freedom. And we have freedom as believers. We grow in that freedom. Not only are we forgiven from our sins, and in our men's meeting, Mitch reminded me, sometimes Mitch, it humbles me because he said, I remember one thing Pastor Kirk said. You remember him better than I do, brother. But one message I preached, I talked about the fact, I remember that message now, that's where I dug deep. But that Jesus has not only set us free from the penalty of sin, but he set us free from the power of sin in our lives. Romans 6. So in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, there are three great stories of freedom. It's all about freedom. There's the Gerasene demoniac in verses 1 to 21. There's the woman with the issue of blood in verses 24 to 34. And there's the raising of Jairus' dead daughter, verses 22 to 23, and then 35 to 43. Now, Bongani preached eloquently on Matthew 5, 24 to 34, so he kind of covered that. And I thought the one that I really want to focus on, where there's the most misunderstanding and also the most insight into what Jesus wants to do for our lives, is in the Gerasene demoniac. So we're going to look this morning at Matthew 5, verses 1 to 21, and I just want to read the text. So let's just listen to what the text says. Then they came to the other side of the sea to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of that man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now there were a large herd of swine feeding there near the mountains. And so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. They told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that happened. Then they came to Jesus. They saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So, let's take a look first at the demonized man. This man was demonized. He was the word in the Greek, and I shared this a little bit a couple Sundays ago, but the word where there's no word demon-possessed in the New Testament or in the Greek. The word is demonized. It means that he was plagued by a demon, and so there's a lot of controversy and debate on whether a Christian can be demon-possessed or not. I believe a Christian cannot be demon-possessed because he cannot be filled by two conflicting spirits. The Bible says we are filled with God's Spirit when we come to know Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to be resident in our heart. But a Christian can be oppressed by demons. I've seen it. And some of you have experienced it. See, if we understand the word demonized, it doesn't always mean possessed. It means that people can be buffeted by demonic powers. They can be bound by demonic powers. So a Christian who's been set free, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, if he opens himself up to areas that the enemy operates in, he can be rebound, although he's still saved. So we need to understand that word demonized. But this man was more than demonized. He was possessed. The Bible says that he was demonized and his nature was morally lewd. I don't know if you know this, but there's a code of ethics in prison. There really is. And if you are a child molester and you go to prison, you may be killed. Because that's about the lewdest thing and the most unacceptable crime known to man, even in prison. This man was morally lewd. He was the worst type of bound person you could be. He was an outcast from society. No one wanted him. No one needed him. No one believed in him. He had nowhere to live, so he was living among the dead. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm not one of those kind of people who like to walk through graveyards and read the tombstones. I know some people do. My mother-in-law used to do that. She'd want to go get an ice cream at the Dairy Queen, then go read the tombstones. I said, no, you know, no thanks. That didn't seem like a thing you do over a Dairy Queen to me. He had nowhere to live. He was living amongst the dead. Now we can talk about that in a spiritual way, that those who are bound are outcast from our society. They're living among the dead. They are like the zombies, the walking dead. It was not possible to restrain him, and he was self-destructive, both emotionally and physically. Verse 5 says, he was always night and day. He was in the mountain and the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was trying to destroy himself. What he was doing was self-destructive. I have known so many people, and maybe you have been that type of person, that has been involved in something that's self-destructive. Drugs are a self-destructive addiction. There are many other addictions that can destroy, that destroy the very person that is using them. He was self-destructive. And he was beyond hope. Everyone gave up on him. No one believed this man had any chance of being set free. They wrote him off. Is there anybody in your life you've written off? How about one family member or relative or friend or maybe even sometimes, sadly, we write off our own spouses. We don't believe that God is able to reach and save to the uttermost. I want to tell you, there's no one beyond the reach of God's mercy and grace. No one. And what seems to be impossible for us is just the kind of person God loves to save. Paul looked like an impossible case. He was a murderer. He was an insider. He was a Christian hater, and God took that man and he turned the world upside down after he redeemed him. I don't guess there were many Christians at that moment praying for Paul. Somebody was, and bless that one person who was. I wonder, you know, in heaven, Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. I want to meet the person who is praying for Paul's salvation. It could have been Barnabas. We don't know. But it surely wasn't most of the Christians. How would you react? I know just by talking to Christians about how they feel about people of the Muslim faith. There are not a lot of Christians praying for the Muslims today. There's a lot of Christians hating them, but there's not a lot of Christians praying for them. Thank God there are Christians who are praying for our Muslim friends who need Jesus. He was beyond help. Everybody wrote him off. He has an encounter with Jesus. I love this. The Bible says he ran to worship him. Now notice this, and this is so revealing, that even within a bound person, even with a bound person, there's this sense of knowing that Jesus is the way. And it wasn't the demons running to worship him, it was the man who was bound by the demons running to worship Jesus. He saw Jesus, and in his heart and life, he knew that was his source of freedom. And he ran to him, but then he hit that conflict. How many ever experienced that? You know the Lord's calling you? He wants to move you toward freedom, and you start to run to that, then all of a sudden the conflict comes. Paul talked about it as the flesh warring against the spirit. The spirit wants to do it, but the flesh says no. And it's like a tug of war. And so he ran to Jesus to worship him, but then the tug of war began, and he had a very unusual tug of war. It wasn't your normal tug of war. But the truth and the reality that he ran to worship him shows you that even in the seemingly impossible human conditions with Jesus, everything is possible. There's always hope. So I want to say to you this morning, if you've lost your hope, it's here this morning. There's always hope. Jesus confronts the demons, and in doing so, this is what he does. He says to the man, Everyone else has rejected you, but I want to tell you, God has not rejected you. You feel, the minute you feel that there's someone that God has rejected, you need to check yourself. God rejects no man. It's man who rejects God. In fact, God doesn't send anyone to hell. I've said this many, many times, but I'm going to say it again. If a person goes to hell, it's because they've worked hard at resisting God's grace all of their life, constantly pushing him away, pushing him away, pushing him away, and he will not override your free will. The hell was made for Satan and his fallen angels, the demonic hosts. It was not made for man. And how many know misery likes company? And he'll pull as many with him as he can. But God is always calling. He's always beckoning those to come to him, because with him, there's always hope. And God has not rejected you or me. Now, I want to give you just some important notes about this encounter with the demonic. Now, this is where I've added. First, I just want to say, this is the only occurrence in Scripture where we see what appears to be Jesus, and I would like you to write those words above that, where it appears to be Jesus addressing a demon. This is really important. Because so many people have made such wacky theology today. There are so many books with, and I threw away a bunch of books. I went through my library and I noticed I had some of these books, and I looked and I just said, I don't need these kind of books around anymore. You'd go to the appendix in the back and it would list all the demons. There'd be a demon for everything. There's a demon of melted ice cream. I mean, I'm being facetious, but that's what it is. And what it does, and the enemy loves this, let me tell you. The enemy loves it when we start naming demons and categorizing demons and making this list. Why? Because we're focused on him. We're not focused on Jesus. And when we do that, and we begin casting out everything by name, and that's what we focus on, we're not taking personal responsibility. And he loves that too, because freedom can only come when we take personal responsibility for our sin. So here's what I realized. Duh. I'm excited about this, so let me restrain myself. Listen, Jesus wasn't addressing the demons. He was addressing the man. Everyone saw him as a demon-possessed man, and he looked right at him and he said, "What's your name?" And when he asked that question, the demons took over. But Jesus was looking beyond the demons. He was looking deep into the heart of that man. He saw the potential of freedom in that man. He saw God's creation in that man. And he looked at him and he said, "What's your name?" He wasn't talking to the demon. We never see any other occurrence where he talks to a demon. He tells him to get gone. He doesn't ask them their name. He doesn't dialogue with them. This is a unique situation. So I went, whoa. Jesus saw past his bondage into his potential. He saw his new name, and he wanted the man to see it. The man couldn't see it. We should never address demons personally. You know, the Bible says in Jude 1, verse 9, that the archangel Michael would not even make a railing accusation against Satan, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." I'm thinking, if the archangel Michael takes that as a principle, you know, who am I? You know, I think that's a pretty good principle. I don't get in conversations with the enemy. I mean, it's fruitless. I have victory in Jesus. I just say, "The Lord rebuke you." Woo, that's my covering. That's my strength. I've got no strength. Acts chapter 19, 13 to 7, there were seven sons of Sceva. They saw all the disciples casting out demons. They thought, "This is a pretty good thing. Cool, maybe we can make some money at it." So they went in to cast out a demon in this man. And the man turned on them and beat them up, tore their clothes off. They were bruised, cut, and naked, running out of the room. And he says, "Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you?" So I'm going in the name of Jesus. I'm letting Jesus do it. Kirk's not going to do it. I'm staying away from that. But there's victory in the name of Jesus. Victory in the name of Jesus. And I want to tell you, I want to focus on Jesus. I don't want to focus on demons. I want to know Jesus better. I want to take a dollar bill. You know, and if you work for the treasury, you don't study counterfeit. You study the real thing. You know how it feels. You know how it smells. You know how it looks. So when you see the counterfeit, you know it. I want to know Jesus. I want to know who he is. I want to know what he looks like. I want to hear his voice. I want to know his love for me. Because then I know the counterfeit. Thank you, Lord. There's freedom over the demonic. As noted in verses 6 to 12, Jesus did not practice establishing dialogue with demons or demonic hosts, nor did he grant requests of demonic hosts. This story stands as unique, so we must ask, was there another purpose in what Jesus did? Because you know the demon said, don't cast us out into the abyss, cast us into these swine. That's a really, come on, that's a difficult passage. You know, have you ever struggled reading that passage? All of a sudden, 2,000 pigs run over the cliff dying, you know, going, what's going on here? What's the deal with this thing? Well, the city of Gadara by the Sea of Galilee was populated by many backslidden Jews. And many Bible scholars believe that these Jews had taken up the profession as pig farmers. Now, if you know Jewish law, the pig was one of the detested animals. Unclean, you weren't supposed to eat it. It was more detested than any other animal. It was seen as a symbol of the Gentiles, and it was something that a faithful Jew would not partake of. So by allowing the demons to go into the herd of swine, Jesus was both freeing the bound man, and he was judging the errant Jews, all in one swoop. And it brings home this reality that by allowing the demons to go into that and judging the errant Jews, he was calling us and calling that man to let go of everything, all of the strongholds of the enemy. All of the strongholds of the enemy. Many times we are not free in our lives because we want to keep a couple piggies. We say, okay, send 1,997. These three ones are kind of my favorites. Don't start making me laugh about the three piggies. On my trip, we stopped at McDonald's, and they were having the Shrek movie. We all got Happy Meals at midnight. I mean, you know, at midnight, what do you get? You know, so we all got Happy Meals, and they had these three little piggies that you push the belly on it, and it says, he was talking in German accent. Yeah, he hops, he puffs, yeah. Karen thought he was saying honey pot. We didn't understand why that was it. Yeah, honey pot, you know. Anyway, the three little pigs. So if we hang on to our, sorry, I just, pardon my vacation, Mitch, you wanted me to share something. So we have to be willing to give away all of our little piggies. If we hang on to some, we won't be free. If you've got a monster in the backyard, it's going to grow until it consumes you. You've got to let Jesus remove it. What was the crowd's response to this? Here's this guy. You know, a legion, the Roman legion, was at the smallest outset, 3,000 foot soldiers and 300 horsemen. And some even estimated to be 6,000 foot soldiers and 600 horsemen. This guy was bound. No, there's at least 2,000 things going on in this guy's life because that's how many swine went over the cliff. I don't want to understand that other than that Jesus set him free. And Jesus set this man free. And how does the crowd respond? Well, they couldn't comprehend it. They saw this take place and they couldn't comprehend it. And you know what? When Jesus sets us free, people can't comprehend it. Listen to 1 Peter 3-4, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, in lust, in drunkenness, in revelries, in drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. When I gave my life to Christ, when God set me free, all my friends I used to party with, what happened to you? They couldn't understand it. And you know, the world will just try to write you off. They can't comprehend it, so they want to ignore it. And you know, the real reason is, it's fear. They responded with fear. Rather than a desire to be set free themselves, they became afraid. Well, you remember the woman at the well that stood there and Jesus spoke to her and he said, "Go get your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You've spoken correctly. You've had four husbands. And now number five is just a live-in mate. You're not even married." Basically, he revealed her sin. Immediately, she doesn't say, "Oh, God, forgive me." She says, "Let me ask you a question. Now, where should we worship?" She throws a religious smokescreen in front of Jesus. Should we worship in Samaria or should we worship in Jerusalem? And so here was this man radically delivered. And the crowd looked and they didn't comprehend it and they were afraid because he had revealed their own sin by sending the demons into the swine. And instead of crying out and saying, "Set me free too," they said, "Get out of here." And so we can't be free if we walk in fear. Listen, Jesus offers freedom to everyone. Every one of us can walk in freedom. Now, I'm just going to talk to you personally right now. There were areas in my life that I was bound, and I hid my chains even as a pastor. Because how can you reveal those chains? Until I got to the place where I invited Jesus to come deep and do a deep, deep work in my life. And it hurt. Listen, I've had open heart surgery. That hurt. But I wouldn't be here today, and Sandy wouldn't be here today, and some of us, if you've ever had that type of surgery or serious surgery, Tracy and others, without that, I'd be dead. And without that deep, deep work of God in my life, I wouldn't be in the ministry today. I wouldn't have a marriage today. And it hurt. It's not just an instantaneous thing, folk. That's what we want to see. This was a miracle. But for most of us, this is a walk. This is a journey. This is a process. It's like Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, bound with those clothes, and Jesus said, "Unwrap him." It took time to unwrap the layers that were around his life that bound him up and bring him into that freedom of living the life that God had already spoken to him. It hurts, but it's needful. And we can't fear it. He offers freedom to all, but first, you've got to be open to it. There were times in my life when the Lord would knock on the door and said, "Kirk, I want to come and I really want to set you free in those areas in your life." And I said, "You know what? I'm not going to let you in." I didn't say it that way, but you know what I did? I threw up smoke screens. Where should we worship? In Jerusalem or Samaria? Or I would just convince myself I was okay. You know, there was nothing really wrong with me. And I try really hard again. Try really hard. How many of you ever tried really hard? Okay, this time, baby. This time we're going to get over that mountain. And I just smack right into it and be thrown back again. I couldn't do it. Only Jesus could. Only Jesus could. And you have to be open. You have to desire this work of freedom in your life. You have to hunger for it. These people who were fearful, who didn't comprehend and told Jesus, get out of here. They didn't desire it. They didn't want it. And I talked to so many people. I remember so clearly, this is such an absurd example that I haven't run into this ever before, but I had a guy who was having problems in his marriage. Not since I've been here. This goes back to California years and years ago. And he was beating his wife. There was physical abuse. And you know what? He was a very learned Bible scholar. And he invited me to their home for me to try to talk to them. He really wanted me to set his wife straight. That's what he really wanted. I walked into his home, and he had a library that was huge. I mean, it dwarfed. I mean, my library looked like a book in the back pocket compared to this guy's library. Theological library. And then I noticed a whole, like, 4-foot section, ceiling to floor, of books on and about the occult. And I said to him, I said, what in the world do you have these books in your home for?
For research. For research.
I said, well, you don't need to research the occult. You need to get it out of here, and you need to research Jesus. I said, you have that stuff in your house, man. You're just inviting the enemy to whip you around like a wet noodle, and you're given access. You know what? He rose up violently. I thought he was going to beat me up. He was a big guy, too. And he ushered me to the door, and he told me never to come back again. You see, if we're not open, if we don't desire it, the one thing God will never do is he'll never override our free will. God is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He never strong arms us. He never forces us. You know what? He loved me all the way through my struggle. He loves you all the way through your struggle. He doesn't neglect his love. It doesn't pull it back. He keeps pouring it out on you and pouring it out on you. He says, I want to heal you. I want to set you free. But he will never force you. He will only invite you. And so he invited this free man. The bound man now became free. He spoke to that bondage in his life, and in an instant it was delivered. I would that all of you could have that instant. Mine was an instant. Mine was over a period of time. And you know what? Even though you have victory in your life and freedom, the enemy comes knocking on your door with a delivery on a regular basis to try to reintroduce you into those areas of bondage. Some people who have been bound by drugs have a miraculous delivery, and then they wonder why all of a sudden, wow, now I'm having temptation to do drugs again. I thought that was gone. Well, it is. You're free in Christ, but you have to maintain that freedom by walking after the Spirit and in the grace of God. It's not a constant if you slip back. If you had, and I use this example because it's absurd too, but it makes the point. If you have a problem with Twinkies, and you keep a case of Twinkies in your freezer, and every time you open your freezer to get some ice cubes, you see that box of Twinkies, I guarantee you, you are going to eat that box of Twinkies. They're going to be gone. May not be today, may not be for 6 months, it may not be for 6 years, but one day, in a moment of weakness, you're going to run to that freezer, throw it open, and tear open the box. Sugar rush. You know what I'm saying. I use that absurd example because I don't have to say anything to step on anybody's toes, but you know what that means. So the freedman's response, what was his response? Well, the man delivered from his demonization was so overcome with joy that he wanted to follow Jesus as one of his traveling disciples. And many who are sincerely touched by the Lord have a similar response. In fact, many people want to go into full-time ministry right away. I mean, that's, you know, how many of you felt that when you first gave to Christ? You know, I'm ready to full-time ministry. Yeah, I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, you know what? God doesn't always call everyone into full-time ministry. In fact, for this man, he called him into a higher calling. And can I just give you a little insight here? A lot of people think, well, I've had people say to me, wow, being a pastor, ooh, that must be fun. That's pretty easy because all you do is preach on Sunday. And then what do? You golf like 6 days a week. You know, that's all you do. don't go into ministry full time unless you're called. If you can do anything else, do it. I love it. I can't do anything else. You know, when God calls you, you're kind of trapped. You do what you're called and you have joy and you run from it like Jonah and you have misery. But if you're not called and you try to do it, you have misery. So God had a higher calling for this man. And actually, you know what? Your calling is higher than mine. There's no clergy and laity. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I hate the clergy and laity division. But here's what he called the free man to. The free man says, but he wouldn't let him. Jesus said, go home to your own people. Tell them your story, what Jesus did, how he had mercy on you. The highest calling that we can have is to reach our own friends and family. Listen to this. You don't know me intimately. My wife does, and there are some people who do. You know me about 6 years' worth. Isn't that right? My family knows me more than 6 years' worth. So if I'm going to try to pull over a story, I may pull it over on all of you, but I'm not going to pull it over on that guy in the yellow shirt. I'm not going to pull it over on that beautiful lady in the back row with whatever color shirt she's got on. And I'm probably not going to pull it over on this young lady with this Mad Hatter shirt on. Because they know me. But when God really does something in my life that's real, when there's a real transformation, when something radical happens and it's His Spirit doing it, they're also going to know it better than anybody else. And that's why the highest calling we have in our lives is to reach our own family members and our friends, because they know whether it's real or not. I can get up and preach in front of a group of 5,000, tell them a story. They won't know if I'm telling the truth or not. But this guy does, and that lady does, and she does, and I do. And when it's real, they can't deny it. Well, the freed man was obedient. The Bible says the man went back and began to preach. And this is from the Message, in the 10 towns area about what Jesus had done for him. He was the talk of the town, it says. He was the talk of the town. You know, I'll never forget when I gave my life to Christ and I just, you know, just started sharing with my family. People from my family started coming to the Lord. And then I traveled back to go to college in Michigan and I stayed with my uncle. And we stayed up to 3 a.m. talking about the Lord. And I shared with Jesus with my niece, and I shared Jesus with my other uncle who was an alcoholic, and I shared Jesus with my other family. And I'm getting to share Jesus now again with them on Facebook. Isn't that kind of wild? People in Michigan that I haven't known and seen for 20 years. So this man went, he didn't grumble, he didn't complain with a lot of his calling. He simply obeyed and employed his gifts, his talents, his resources, and his energy into the field that the Lord had directed him. He reached his family, he reached his neighbors, he reached his friends. The freedman had a story to tell, and tell it he did. He went to the 10 towns, that's what Decapolis meant. There were 10 towns that he had influence in. Now, many of us had that same type of enthusiasm when we were born again. Can you remember that? When you were born again, when you first were born again, and you came to know Jesus? Woohoo! Wow! And you were telling everybody? How many did that? How many had the same enthusiasm today as you did in that when you were a baby Christian? I can't even raise my hand. And you know why that is? I started thinking about this. I started asking myself, why is it, if the greatest, highest calling I have is to reach my family members, my neighbors, and my friends, why is it that I'm not doing it better than I did do? It's because many times I have nothing to share. One embarrassing time in my life I had was when I was sitting at a McDonald's years ago in California, and I was having a pity party for myself. You ever go to McDonald's and have a pity party for yourself? Maybe you pick somewhere else, but I'd pick McDonald's, and I was having a pity party for myself, and I was feeling sorry for myself and feeling sorry for the way that God was treating me and how He wasn't coming through and all that kind of stuff. You've had one of those before. And this elderly gentleman came in and sat down, and he started to talk to me, and I was feeling like, would you just be quiet? Don't you see this is a private pity party? Did I invite you? Do you have an invitation? Do you have a hat and a blower? I don't think so. So this is my party, and I'll cry if I want to. And so I started just feeling sorry for myself and my own little pity world. And this man kept talking at me and talking at me and talking at me and talking at me. And I'm just going, finally I left. I got in the car, and I just got a spanking from the Lord. I said, what was that all about? I sent a person there for you to talk to and to minister to, and you didn't say anything to him. You were so consumed with yourself. You know why? Because I had nothing to share. All I was thinking about was my problems. All I was thinking about was my lack. All I was thinking about was my bondage. All I was thinking about was my need. All I was thinking about was my sorrow. All I was thinking about was my depression or whatever it was. I can't remember. It had something to do with the ministry. I know that. And I was just like depressed. I could only think about myself. I didn't let God set me free. But when he sets me free, I have something to share. And here's what I want to say to you. I don't care where you are in your walk. I don't care if you've been walking with Jesus for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, or 3 years, or one, or a month. God wants to do something fresh in your life every day and every week. And he wants to give you something tangible. And he wants to give you something new. And he wants to give you something fresh to share, because he's calling you to go out there and do it, to tell people. Well, the freedman did it. And it says in verse 21, when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered him to him, and he was by the sea. The freedman's deliverance, his testimony, spread like wildfire. He changed and ignited a fire of interest in Jesus. And our lives can change and ignite a fire of interest in Jesus if we'll let him ignite us in freedom. How many people are attracted to this? How you doing, Kirk? Not so good. What's new? Nothing, same old, same old. You know? Well, what's the future hold? I don't know. Looks uncertain. I mean, who wants any of that? I don't want that. But I want to tell you something. The future for your life is great. The future for this church is great. The future for this community is great. The future for this nation is great because Jesus is great. And I don't care if the political thing goes in the toilet. Let me tell you, the church is going to rise. If we'll let him set us free. And so, our testimony in our lives. Eddie and Jason, is Jason still here? Will you guys come up? Our lives can ignite this type of fire. I remember a story as a young preacher, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a pretty cool story anyway, so I'll share it with you as I close. It was about a little country church. Maybe you've heard the story before, and it might be the type of story that's of an urban legend, but it's still kind of a neat picture to close with. That they were having a prayer meeting and they were seeking God and crying out to God, and people were opening their lives up to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to do that song, No Sweeter Name. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of the prayer meeting, people were at the altar and the pastor was ministering and the band was playing, and these firemen in full regalia, helmets and coats and axes, ran in to the church and said, "Where's the fire?" And they said, "There's no fire." And they said, "Well, we had a call that they saw the roof ablaze." I want to tell you, whether that story is true or not, that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to cause a visible change, a visible ignition of his grace in our lives in a new and profound way. So I want you to stand with me. And we're just going to sing that song, no sweeter name than the name of Jesus. And here's what I want you to do. We're not going to do any gymnastics. We're not going to do anything other than ask you where you're sitting. Your heart to God's heart. That's all it needs to be. You just cry out to Him. He's offering you freedom. He's offering you life. He's offering you mercy. He's offering you grace upon grace. All you need to do is be open and desire it and cry out for it. And He'll bring it. And He'll open the door to lead you into that pathway of freedom and to begin to unravel those things that bind your life. So, Father, do that as we sing this song. To you right now, dear one, listen. And He's asking this one question to you. What is your name? The enemy will say, your name's loser. Your name's bound. Your name is forgotten, forsaken. Your name is worry and stress. Your name is sickness. And Jesus looks beyond all that. He says, no, what is your name? So, Lord, I say, my name's Kirk. Freed in Christ. Cleansed by the blood, not by anything I've done. And He calls me now beloved. He calls me now His son. He calls me now His chosen. He calls me now His friend. So, dear one, I want to say, the Lord is saying to you, what is your name? Your name today can be beloved, chosen, dear one, accepted, freed, blessed, friend. Father, would you just pour your Holy Spirit over this place and move by your grace. Breaking chains right now, breaking chains right now, breaking chains right now. Falling down at your feet, just kick them aside and say, I am free now in Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. Singing no sweeter name. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. You are my life.
You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and way. You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and way.
Lord, now we come to this time just to close and to ask you to seal and protect that seed that you placed in our lives. Lord, I pray that the enemy would not be able to snatch away that revelation of truth, nor encroach that area of freedom that you have given. And Lord, I just speak freedom, deliverance, wholeness, and life to everyone within the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what I want you to do before you walk out the door, and I give you the blessing. If there is an area that God has truly set you free or revealed in your life, then I want you to just take a moment before you leave and walk out these doors to take your welcome card and write on the back of it. You don't even need to put your name, so I can be praying over that and agreeing with you this week that that would just be deepened in your life, and that that step into freedom that you've taken this morning would not slip away. And if there's anybody here who needs further prayer or ministry, as they just continue to pray and I dismiss you and bless you, I'm just going to hang up here. I'll be glad to pray with anybody who wants to come and needs prayer. But Lord, now, bless your people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look down upon you and grant you his peace. Lord, bless your people as they go. In Jesus' name, amen.